Well, this morning we're going to be shifting gears a little bit. As many of you know, over the last little while we have been walking through and studying the book of Acts. We've been asking the questions about what it is to be the church and what it means today. But this morning we're going to shift gears a little bit and open up the book of Daniel together. Daniel is found in the prophetic section of the Old Testament, and it's one of the key prophetic books. But unlike the stories that we read, say, for example, in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Daniel's is more like Samuel in that it tells a story, a bit of history, and then it, more like the books of Samuel or Kings or Chronicles. But it involves deep elements of the prophetic. In fact, if you were to take Daniel, you could divide it in half. And the first half is like a history lesson. It's a story. But the second half, chapters 7 through 12, are actually a lot more like the book of Revelation than any other portion of Scripture. It's apocalyptic literature that shows this vision that Daniel is given of what the end times would be like. Daniel's ministry is representative for his people while they are in exile. He serves as God's servant, God's prophet for his people when they're taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. And the real story of Daniel is that God is sovereign. God is in control even while the Jewish people are in the midst of the enemy's territory. The story of Daniel is about how God continues to hold fast to his promises despite the struggles that his people endure. Now, the period of exile that the Jewish endured was a difficult one. Imagine being conquered and taken out of the land that you had been promised to inherit by God. Now, remember that God gave his people a land flowing with milk and honey, right? They were told that this land would be for them and for their children, that he would be their God, and they would be his people. But now, they are no longer in the land flowing with milk and honey. They've been removed as slaves and taken to a foreign country. And I don't know about you, but I'd be asking a whole bunch of questions of God at this point. I'd be potentially quite upset. Now, the truth of the matter is they brought this upon themselves, right? We know this story. We know that for a long time, the people have been unfaithful. They have brought this upon themselves, you could say. But nonetheless, there are people who long to be faithful to God, but are now asking the question, how do we remain faithful to God in this period of exile? They even wrote music. I mean, in Psalm 137, we read these words, starting at verse 1. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And this is their question. This is the question of the Jews. This is, in essence, what it means to be in exile. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The people are dismayed not just because of their unfaithfulness as a nation, which has led them into exile. They feel that they have failed God, and they don't know how to be faithful moving forward. They've been taken from the home that they know, the place where God lives, in Mount Zion. And the entire book of Daniel addresses some of the question of, does God still speak to his people now that they've been removed? Does God still work among the Israel, even though that they have been, well, judged? So the book of Daniel is part biography and part this remarkable vision that he's been given. And Daniel actually reflects very well other prophets of the Old Testament. See, Daniel is a seer. By that I mean, like, he is a seer. He, S-E-E-R, he sees things. And he understands the dreams of other people. He is given them by the Lord, And he also interprets those who are given to others. In Daniel's life and oracles, we learn a lot of things. We learn that this world, the world that you and I live in, is always going to be a foreign land for the people of God moving forward. God's people, no matter whether they are in Jerusalem or in exile or here in snowy northern Canadian winter, will always be strangers in the world. We are surrounded by malignant and destructive enemies, if you will, enemies of the Lord. And yet, despite this, it is possible for us to live in a way which brings praise and honor to God, despite the circumstances we are surrounded with, just as Daniel did. So, we're going to turn to this book over the next 4 weeks, and my prayer for us today is that we might better understand these stories so that we can better understand how to live. Because if as Daniel was brought into exile, so too, if we are strangers in the world, then there must be something for us here. Because if God has spoken to his people in the past, he will continue to speak to his people today. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, we recognize first and foremost that this world is not our home. So we ask, Lord, that you would show us the way to go. Show us the place that we belong as a place that we can be your hands and feet. May we, Lord, better reflect you as we encounter your word. May it move us so that we can go about the rest of our day, our week, and in the coming weeks and months to come, Lord, that we might hear your voice and act just as Daniel did. Christ, come and speak to us today. Amen. So let's refresh ourselves a little bit on a history. I like the history lesson of Scripture. And I'm going to try to give it to you real quick here because I don't want to take up too much time of it with it. So we all know the story of the first Jewish exile, right? This is where Abraham, who is promised the land and brings his people from one place and begins to inhabit Canaan, right? And then his descendant, Jacob, receives the promise that this would be his land, and he is renamed Israel. And then, of course, what happens? A great famine causes Jacob and all his sons to end up in Egypt, where they live for hundreds of years before leaving that land to head towards where? The Promised Land. And the land flowing with milk and honey. The place that God has promised his people they will go to re-inhabit. And as they leave exile, they come back to this land with the intention, with the hope, that they would permanently reside in this nation. And over hundreds of years, lots of things happen. The first sets of hundreds of years is ruled, the nation of Israel is ruled as 12 tribes by a series of judges, right? And eventually the people demand a king. They say to the Lord's prophet Samuel, give us a king. We must have one because every other nation around us has one. Samuel warns them, hey, this is not going to go as you want it to go. And so the first king is Saul, and of course it doesn't go how they want it to go. But the next king, well, he's different. King David. And under David, truly, the nation of Israel is brought together as a nation, as one people. And while this large nation sees huge growth during this period, it's really when David's son Solomon inherits that they see the political and economic growth that really establishes them as a nation. But of course, it's all for naught. Because under three kings, there are one nation. Following Solomon's rule, the nations fall apart. Solomon's sons can't essentially agree, and so the nation of Israel splits. And it becomes two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, made up of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah, of two other tribes. And for hundreds of years, this is how it goes. The northern kingdom of Israel is essentially no good. King after king demonstrates unfaithfulness, his people turn to idols, and despite the constant warning from God's messengers, the prophets, the kingdom of Israel eventually falls to judgment, falls to God's wrath as they are conquered by the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrians are absolutely no good. If you look up some history books, the Assyrian Empire truly were some of the worst people ever. And this is God's punishment for his people. The southern kingdom of Judah, they last a couple hundred years more, or thereabouts. And the Assyrian Empire, it doesn't even last. Eventually, it's overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. And as the Babylonian Empire arises, they take over all of the Assyrian Empire's territory, and then some, including the kingdom of Judah. And as Jerusalem is conquered, we pick up the story that perhaps we'd be more familiar with. You might remember this because a while back we studied the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah served as God's representative, his prophet, during this period. He was the prophet in Judah who watched as what we read here in Daniel chapter 1 came about. Read with me, starting at verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God, which he brought to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed those vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, my apologies, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So as Jeremiah watched his people taken away, he is left behind. Now, it's important to note here that when empires conquer people, it's not like they emptied the city of Jerusalem. It's not like they packed up every citizen of the nation of Judah and carted them off somewhere. No, a conquering nation, when they come in, they absorb the people. So the average person, the farmers and the shepherds, the people who watched over the nation as a whole and managed its economy and all those sorts of things, they were left in place. They now had new government. Representatives of the Babylonian Empire, they were replaced, those people who were in charge were replaced with Babylonian representatives, but the average person stayed exactly where he was. He just had a new master. When an empire came in and conquered, what they would do is they would take the elite, they would take the educated, they would take those who were in charge, the nobles, the royalty, the upper echelon, if you will. And it was them they removed. And they removed them in order that there might be no resistance left behind who might rise up and overthrow the empire's hold. Now, a lot of people just died. And we see this in Scripture. But it's clear, as we read here, that a portion of them were taken into the court, taken into the royal palace of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, alongside a few other young men, were a part of that group. Daniel, here we see in chapter 1, is put in a place of privilege and honor. A dangerous circumstance, certainly, but even though he had been forced into the court life of a foreign empire, he was empowered by God as his representative. Read with me at verse 17 here in chapter 1. As for these four youths, Daniel and three of his buddies, who we'll meet later on, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Although God had punished his people through the Assyrians first and then now through the Babylonians, it's clear here that God had not abandoned his people. Remember the cry of the heart of the Jew as they entered into exile? It was, how do we worship God now? God has not abandoned his people. As we read here, God gave these young men learning, wisdom, and understanding. This young man, Daniel, has been gifted to be a prophet. Just as the many prophets before him have spoken, he is going to speak God's words. Throughout Scripture, we see this remarkable circumstance where God speaks to his people through all sorts of circumstances, right? And in particular, we're understanding that Daniel has been gifted to understand visions and dreams. So consider with us the history of this process, right? Consider that Jacob, who was given a dream that was very important to the life of the Israelites. In Genesis chapter 28, we read at verse 9, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, hang on a second. He did what? He put a rock down as his pillow? That's a recipe for bad sleep if I've ever heard one. How about you? Do you want to sleep with a rock for a pillow tonight? Interesting, right? He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. This is the very foundation of the nation of Israel, of this land flowing with milk and honey, of their possessing this particular spot on this particular globe. This is the foundation. And how is it delivered to his people? Through a dream. There are many examples throughout Scripture of how God gifts his people to understand visions and dreams. I read from Genesis chapter 37 at verse 5. Now Joseph, and who's Joseph, by the way? One of Jacob's sons. Now Joseph had a dream, just like his father. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Talk about an annoying little brother. We all know the story, don't we? Joseph's dreams, who are given to him by God, come true. And while they are in slavery in Egypt, Joseph continues to use his gift, while he is in slavery in Egypt, Joseph uses his gift to understand dreams, and he demonstrates God's given ability to him, to Pharaoh. Which, what happens to him then? He's raised up through his service to Pharaoh to be second in command. And so the very prophetic truth that those young men tried to prevent by beating and selling their brother into slavery comes true because they sold their brother into slavery. Remarkable. We read here in chapter 41 how Joseph uses his ability. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. My friends, this is a non-believing person. This is a man who is in charge, who is supreme in all that he rules, and he does not understand something. And God is clearly using Joseph in this instance to speak into national affairs. This is remarkable how God empowers and uses his people to not only dream dreams, but to interpret them. And the prophetic books are full of examples of how God speaks to his people through dreams and visions. Read through Ezekiel and you'll see time after time how God gifts his prophets with visions. Remarkable, powerful visions. And it's not just limited to the Old Testament. We don't just see it here in these prophetic books. We see it also in the Gospels. Joseph, the adoptive father of Jesus, is given a dream in which he is warned, Herod's out for you. Head off to Egypt for a couple years, which he obeys. And Pontius Pilate, you guys know him, right? Pontius Pilate's wife has a dream in which she is told, tell your husband, have nothing to do with this guy. because your name will go down in infamy if you do. Pontius Pilate has gone down in infamy. Wouldn't you agree? That the prophetic visions don't stop there. Peter, we've read this story in Acts recently. Peter is given a vision, right? He is told that the message of the gospel is going to be for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. And meanwhile, literally outside his door is another man, a Gentile, a centurion, a Roman centurion, who is given a vision by God, telling him to show up because this guy Peter has something for you. God speaks to people, not just of faith, but also those who are outside the faith. There are many examples across the New Testament that we can point to where God speaks to his people in so many ways. But certainly we have to point to these examples where God speaks to his people through dreams and visions. From Jacob climbing a ladder or seeing a ladder up to heaven, to the Apostle John, who's given a glimpse into what is going to come in the book of Revelation. From literally beginning in Genesis to the end in Revelation, the Bible is full of dreams and visions. Let's turn back here to Daniel chapter 2, because we need to address the specific circumstances of Daniel and how this understanding of dreams and visions and its relationship between God and his people is important for us today. And Daniel has been placed in this court, right? The king who has conquered his nation. The Israelites are in exile, and they're wondering, how is it that we can continue to serve God? Has he abandoned us? And so Daniel speaks. And as he speaks, it is not as one who believes, not as one who is righteous, but he speaks to a ruler who is ruthless and well documented as a tyrant. Now, I read from chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. This is actually remarkably similar to the story of Joseph, right? Pharaoh calls him in and says, explain to me the meaning of my dreams. Nobody has been able to interpret them thus far, and they trouble me. And as Pharaoh calls for Joseph, because all of these other mystics and seers have not been able to give him the truth, Joseph does what? He interprets the dream. Joseph is given a reputation as being upstanding and reputable and gifted, and so he is elevated. But we're at the point in the story here with Nebuchadnezzar that he does not yet know about Daniel. So let's see if this story echoes the same story that we read in Joseph. Just as Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar finds out that his seers and all his wise men can't interpret his dream. Surprise, surprise. So he doesn't keep on looking. He just orders them all to be killed. This shows you the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh, right? The ruthlessness and the tyrant nature of Nebuchadnezzar is pretty much always, they don't do what I want, let's kill them. So we pick up the story here in verse 16. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel pleads his case and says, hey, don't kill us yet. Let me figure out whether I can tell him what the dream means, okay? So he says, tell the guys to tell the king. I'm going to interpret this for him. And then he goes off and he meets with his buddies. I pick it up again here. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. By the way, a vision of the night. What does that remind you of? Reminds you of Jacob as he laid down and had a vision in the night. And therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." This is the same as the story of Joseph before Pharaoh. "I will go and I will interpret the dream of the king." Instantly, by the way, this is the way the scripture is written. It's designed to connect itself to itself, right? So when we read these stories, we are reminded of how God spoke to his people first through Jacob and then through Joseph. We are reminded of these things so that we connect with the larger story of how God is faithful to his people even when they are in exile. It's on purpose. This is the reminder for God's people that they haven't been abandoned by their God, that God is still with them and still speaking. And I notice another couple things in this passage, and I wonder if we can learn from it here. So Daniel and his buddies, who you guys probably likely know them better by their Babylonian names. They were given new names, right? Daniel's given the name Belteshazzar. And then his buddies are given the names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know those names, right? Right? Rakshak and Benny. These four guys get together and they do what? They seek the Lord in prayer. Daniel doesn't know the interpretation for this dream yet. He just hears that Nebuchadnezzar's got a dream. And he's like, "Well, just give me a minute. I'm going to go pray with my buddies and we'll see if we can come up with what this means." But he does so in prayer. He goes and he seeks the Lord with his friends. And he is given the meaning of this dream. And of course, what happens is he explains it to the king. He interprets the king's dream for him. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's response. I pick up the story here in verse 46. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar, the tyrant, the ruthless murderer, fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon." Ah, there's the connection with Joseph. "Daniel made a request of the king. He appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court." The real issue for us today here is this. Okay, so we can understand the dreams that Daniel interprets. Like, we can look more closely at the dream itself and how Daniel interprets it and what it means and the story of Babylon. We could certainly do that. We can also understand greatly that God clearly speaks to his people through dreams and visions. We see it from the beginning right through to the end of Scripture, right? But the question for us today has to be this. Well, what does this mean for us, gathered in this room, listening to these passages? Does God speak through visions and dreams now? And more importantly, how do we recognize it and interpret them? So here's big questions, right? And if you're like me, you view people who constantly communicate that God has told them things through visions or dreams or however with an amount of skepticism, right? I've met a few people, and they say that God tells them things, and you like, "Yeah, I don't think so." Because, for example, sometimes what they say does not line up with Scripture, and so you're like, "Well, clearly God did not tell you that. We need to get you some help." Sometimes people report God told them so many vague and impossible to interpret things that we don't have any sense of accuracy at all. And be like, "Oh, okay, how does that help us?" Right? Given the plethora of scams out there of people who have tried to get people to give them money by predicting the future or claiming to be psychic in some way, our whole culture, our whole world has grown to laugh at these ideas, to treat the prophetic gifts of dreams and visions that God gives his people as unbelievable fairy tales or legends from a bygone era. Right? Our whole world around us does not credit these ideas with any sort of authenticity or reliability. And I believe that because of that, within the church, we struggle with understanding the prophetic gifts. We don't understand these elements of our faith, and so we ignore them. We're willing to accept that, you know, in the Bible times, as you read it in Scripture, well, yeah, that's got to be true. But, I mean, come on. Does God really give visions? I mean, isn't that crazy lady who always claims that God's going to give her a new Corvette this summer? I mean, isn't that? She's also claiming that God told her that in a dream. How do we interpret this passage here in Daniel? How do we understand what it means for us? I think thinking about some of these things makes us squirm a little bit, right? Because we have to face the reality that throughout Scripture, literally, from beginning to end, God clearly speaks to his people through dreams and visions, right? Listen to this passage from the book of Acts and realizes that although I'm talking about Daniel, I'm still using the lens of this book of Acts and how asking the question of, well, what does it mean to be the church? Read with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, where Peter delivers this message. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it shall be, declares the God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Hey, guess what? This is the story of Peter delivering the message after the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. This is the foundation of the church. The very first statement given is this as a foundation for what the church is. So I appreciate that it might make you feel a little uncomfortable, but it's clear that the expectation from the beginning is that God would pour out his spirit in his people. And it would no longer be just one or two people, but that it would be many people who would prophesy, see visions, and dream dreams. And I cannot help but believe that we must accept that, yes, God does still speak through dreams and visions, but we need to better understand how to utilize the prophetic gifts in our churches. We need to better understand books like Daniel, which teach us lessons. So let's look at some of the lessons that Daniel teaches us, shall we? Number one, God still speaks through dreams and visions, but not everybody is gifted in this way. Not everybody. Remember? Daniel and three other guys. Who's gifted? Just Daniel. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, right? There's usually one or two or three prophets, but not everybody. Not everybody gets given the word from the Lord, just some. God does still give this gift in here in the church. And I believe he gives it in a more plentiful fashion because he's poured out his spirit on all people, not just a select few. But just because you have a dream does not mean it's straight from the Lord. Which brings us to point number two. It's in the process of community that God reveals himself and that these interpretations come. It's through prayer, through seeking the Lord together in community, that we see God's voice. We hear God's voice. Daniel demonstrates this by going to prayer with his friends. And the apostles demonstrate it as well in the New Testament. They seek the meaning of these visions and dreams in community. Third, and this is probably the most important, God uses these visions for his purposes. In almost every case, these visions happen because God is using his servants to help his people move forward or to give witness to a foreign king or representative. Even the stories that we read here in the New Testament, God gives visions to Gentiles so that they might be ushered into the kingdom. God gives his people visions so that they might know the next steps to take as an organization. God speaks to a tyrant king in order that his people might be saved because they demonstrate their willingness to be used by God in those circumstances. God uses these occasions to witness, to lead, and to guide, to speak to those who do not yet believe, not to empower people to receive what they want. And that's the danger, I think, when we see people who claim to be psychic or prophetic, is often the danger lies when we start to get narrowly focused and start to ask, what does God want for me, instead of what does God want for us? One of the most important aspects of this story in Daniel, at least from my perspective, is that God answers his prayer. God shows up for Daniel. Remember, the root of this book is in whether or not God is still with his people while they are in exile. And the answer becomes clear as we see this. Daniel is given a word from the Lord. And he's firmly rooted and established in right living with God. And we see this through the first chapter of Daniel, that he exemplifies exactly what it means to follow the Lord as a Jew. And in all of these instances of interpretation that he gives, unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really truly repent and turn towards the Lord in faithfulness. He does demonstrate honoring Daniel. He says, wow, this is awesome. Your God is powerful. But he doesn't turn in faithfulness towards the Lord. And it's because of this, well, Nebuchadnezzar does not meet a good end. His story is a sad one. And I encourage you to read through, especially chapters 4 and 5 there, if you want more of that story. I believe that's all I'm going to say for today. But I invite you to join with me as we pray. We're going to pray that we continue to see God work to reveal himself, to redeem his people through dreams and visions. And I want to let you know of at least one instance in which I see this coming to fruition today. Across the Middle East, Muslims are receiving visions from the Lord. They're seeing Jesus. I've spoken face to face with missionaries who are in the Middle East, and they confirm this. Because we have pastors who are in the Middle East and we cannot actually know where they actually are. But we do know this, that God is showing himself to Muslim men and women. And unknowing how to handle this, how to see Jesus, they're going to who? Christians. And saying, I've seen Jesus, tell me what this means. Trust me when I say, my friends, that we need to be in prayer, asking that God would continue to pour out his spirit and give us the interpretation of the dreams of those who do not believe. Will you join me? Father God, I thank you that you empower your people no matter where we are. We are strangers in this world, certainly. Just as the Jews were in exile in Babylon, we too live in a strange land. And we seek your face today, Lord, and ask that you would continue to speak to us. First, to give us comfort, because the reality is the world around us is not comfortable. So we seek you for our comfort and not our fleshly things. And secondly, Lord, we ask that you would speak and that we would have ears that hear, and more precisely, that we would have eyes that see and understand those visions and dreams that you give us, that we might speak carefully but boldly, that we might come together as a community, as a church, and respond to the way that you are speaking to us faithfully. Come, Lord Jesus, today as we go from this place, that we might allow you the room to continue to speak to us, not just today, but tomorrow and the rest of this week. We ask, Lord, that you would work in and through us so that you might establish your kingdom, first in us, but also in the community that we live. Lord, I pray that you would restore us from the physical or emotional or spiritually drained places that we have been living in. And as we seek your face, Lord, we praise you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen and amen. My friends, thank you very much for joining with us. Again, I'll give you the brief reminder that as you leave, you should probably wear a mask. Feel free to use the hand sanitizer on your way out. And please allow the people who are at the back to exit first, out towards the wall and outside. I know it's a little bit chilly outside, so if you need to visit, please make sure that you abide by all the physical distancing rules that you can. And we look forward to seeing you when next we meet. Thanks for joining us again today.